Good to see this number out this morning. If you have your Bible, if you'll turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, that's where we'll begin our study, 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you're visiting with us, we want you to feel at ease as you make your visit, encourage you to get your Bible and study with us. In a moment, we'll be standing and singing the song that Brother Simpkins has suggested. If you've never been buried with Christ in baptism, all things have been made ready for this morning. You can confess Jesus as the Son of God and be immersed for the remission of sins. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, I want to read one verse to get the thought for our study. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. I actually read three verses, but first, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. But I want us to recognize that when Paul is writing to Timothy, that Paul is telling Timothy it's not always easy to preach the word. And this means you must preach the whole counsel of God. That there are some times that you can preach the word and there's great joy. There's great joy in being a Christian and assembling on the first day of the week. And we should all look forward to when we can come together as the family of God. It is the day the saints observe the Lord's Supper to keep in memory the greatest event of all time, as Paul declared in 1 Corinthians 11:23. We remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ until He come again. We remember His love for us, that He'd be willing to die upon Calvary for our sins. And then the first day of the week is the day we meet with brethren to sing praises to the Lord and pray to our Heavenly Father and give as we've been prospered to send forth the gospel. However, if we are honest, most of us will admit there have been times that we kind of dreaded having to face the problems of the day. It is true that some might seem to dread to see the day, for it might delay some things they desire to do. However, there are some who may look forward to a Sunday, not in order to worship with the brethren, but in order to argue with the brethren. And anyone who enjoys church problems, I'll tell you right now, there's something wrong with their heart. I recognize church problems arise. I recognize that church problems are going to occur. But I'll tell you, my friend, that we must have the attitude of Paul and Timothy, that when they do occur, it grieves our heart. It's not something we enjoy. It's something that is hurtful because we're concerned about the souls of brethren. And the work of the church is a very serious work. Yet we face many issues when dealing with a local work. And what I want to talk about is how to deal with church problems. And the first thing I want us to recognize is the early church had problems. It's not difficult to read in the Scriptures and see where in the very beginning of New Testament Christianity, there were problems. Observe some of the problems in early New Testament days. If you have your Bible, look in the book of Acts and the 6th chapter. In the book of Acts and the 6th chapter, you remember the Hellenistic Jews, the widows. They were murmuring because they were in need and they were not getting what was needed at that particular time. And there was murmuring among the disciples about taking care of those widows in need. And you remember the apostles appointed men to make sure that the need of the widows were met. But then if you take your Bible in the book of Acts and the 15th chapter, you remember there was the debate over circumcision. Do we have to keep part of the old law if one became a Christian? Did you have to keep that part of the old law of Moses if one was converted to Christ? And you remember in Acts 15, they said that that was not binding, that that was part of the law of Moses, but we are now in Christ, and it's the circumcision, the cutting of the heart of man, that is what is important. But then if you look in your Bible, in the book of 1 Corinthians, you'll find the church at Corinth was filled with many problems. You'll find in 1 Corinthians 1 there was division among them. You'll find that some said, I am of Apollos, some said, I am Cephas, and others said, I am of Paul. And Paul rebukes them. Paul said, you're not to be of any preacher, you're to be of Christ. Do not associate your fellowship and your discipleship with a man, but you associate your discipleship with Jesus the Christ. But then, if you'll remember, there was division over immorality. There was immorality going on at that particular time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you read where a man was living with his father's wife. And you remember that Paul wrote to the church in regard to that. But then if you take your Bible, you'll remember that in 1 Corinthians 6, brethren were going to law with one another when it could have been settled in a different way. In 1 Corinthians 7, you'll find there was questions about marriage and who should be married. And the question at that particular time, should one remain unmarried? And Paul said, if you are married, it's not a sin. But then when you read your Bible, you'll find in 1 Corinthians 15, they had the problem of the resurrection. They were questioning what would the resurrected body look like. And Paul said, God will give it a body. But then if you take your Bible, look at the book of Romans and the 14th chapter. And you'll find that the church at Rome had problems. And a lot of their problems dealt with the pagans who'd been converted. They'd been converted to Christ. But now there is the question of, can they eat meat that was sacrificed in the temple of a pagan? Paul told the Christians who saw nothing wrong with it that that's right, there's a liberty there, you can eat that meat, but do not cause your brother to lose his faith. And may I say something there right here? When it talks about being offended in Romans 14, he's not talking about being upset. Sometimes you can say somebody and somebody will say, I'm offended by that. Well, oh, what's that mean? Well, in Romans 14, that meant they'd lose their faith. They could stumble and they could lose their faith because of it. They were not eating meat and they were called the weaker brother. Today we would call them the stronger brother because they're so convicted and so righteous, they wouldn't even eat meat. But Paul said, no, their conscience is weak. And because they have a weak conscience, you be careful not to cause that brother to stumble with your liberty. Don't eat meat in front of him if it would cause him to stumble. But then if you take your Bible, look if you will in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look if you will and notice that there were some problems in that particular church. In verse 3, he said, let no one deceive you by any means. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Notice that here Paul warns the church at Thessalonica that there will be a falling away. But then in your Bible, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, look, if you will, beginning at verse 1, Paul warns about a greater falling away, a great apostasy. He says in verse 1, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Paul warns about the falling away and those who would forbid to marry and would refuse certain foods. But then if you take your Bible, look if you will in 3 John. In 3 John, you'll find another problem. And this is a problem of a man who loved power. In 3 John verse 9, you find a man identified as Diotrephes. And that man was deciding who to put in and to put out of the local church. And he did not have the power he thought he had, and John rebukes that man. Sometimes there's an individual that'll take upon themselves more power than they ought. Sometimes an individual will think that they're greater than they are, and you'll recognize that God rebuked that man through His apostle. But then if you take your Bible, consider in the Revelation letter the churches that had trouble. You look at the church of Sardis. You look at the church of Ephesus. You look at the church of Thyatira and all the churches that are written there. There were a couple that did not have problems, but you'll find that the majority of them did. And I'll tell you, my beloved friend, that there were problems in the very early days of New Testament Christianity. But now the second thing I want to bring to your mind is, how did they deal with those problems? Scripturally, just how did they deal with them? I think it's very important we take note of how the churches dealt with problems. In the book of Acts, in the 6th chapter, notice they called the multitude together. And they assigned men to make sure that the Hellenistic widows were taken care of. In Acts 15, the matter was settled by the Holy Spirit. The men of God were guided by the Holy Spirit to tell the truth. And the Holy Spirit had revealed that circumcision is no longer binding. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you remember they withdrew from the man. They did not keep fellowship with a man who had been living with his father's wife. In 1 Corinthians 6, they had a wise man deal with the problem instead of brother going to law with one another. Now, that's not talking about criminal law. He's talking about civil law at that particular time. He's talking about two brethren who'd arguing over a piece of land or arguing over something. He said there's a wise man that should take care of that. But then I want you to think about in verse 4. They were told to warn men about false doctrine. He said, you warn others. Have you ever stopped to look at the pattern of how they dealt with problems in New Testament days? They were to be dealt with the right attitude towards one another. That's what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 10 and Romans 14. Respecting the feeling of one with whom they disagree. This would mean that leaves room for study. This by no means, and I do not want to be misrepresented, and I do not want to be misquoted, this by no means means compromise. But I'll tell you, sometimes, my friend, we need to leave room for study so we can continue to grow in the faith. There may be someone who's young in the faith, and they don't have all the information that you have, and sometimes we'll mark them before we give them a chance to study. But that brings up a third thought in our study. We've looked at the problems they had in early New Testament days. We looked at how they solved the problems. But have you ever stopped to think that there are problems still here? There have been many problems brought forth in the past 50 years. And there were problems before that time. But you can notice just a few that you think about, should a Christian own a television? Or can they go to the movies? There was the question of the sponsoring church. There was the question of the long hair of men, or can men have beards? There was the question of should a woman wear a head covering? Can a woman wear a pantsuit, or must she wear a dress? There was the question about the humanity and deity of Christ. And some of those are doctrinal issues that must come to an understanding, and some of those are issues of judgment. Now, the ones that are doctrinal, we must stand where the Bible stands. And there are some that are judgment, where then one individual may feel that they cannot wear suit pants. If a woman doesn't feel she can wear suit pants, she wears a dress, that is her conscience. And there's nothing wrong with her wearing that dress. And if she feels it's okay to wear suit pants, in my view, there's nothing wrong with it. But I'll tell you something. Somebody may ask my friend, what will be the next issue? I do not know, but I'm sure my brethren will find one. But how should we handle problems? We should all be concerned how we deal with any problem that might exist. And we're going to approach it from two views. First, the positive view. First of all, stand firm for truth. If I do not stand firm for truth, and I do not stand for what God has said. And I do not stand on the conviction of God's Word that I'm 100% wrong. I stand for truth. Secondly, stay with the issue. If we're in a disagreement, stay with the issue and don't deal in personalities. Proving something against a person or his family will not settle one issue. That's not trying to find the truth. I remember hearing years ago during the institutional battle, one individual was talking about a certain preacher who'd had an affair. And they said, "Are you going to write about it in the bulletin?" And he said, "If I have to win my point because of his shortcoming, my point doesn't stand very strong, does it?" You ever thought about that? That we don't need to deal in personalities. I was at a debate one time, and the debaters were fussing about a particular issue. And one man sitting down there said, "If you would move, I could see your screen. You're so fat, I can't see it." And everyone laughed. He made a personal attack. He didn't deal with the issue. He was making a personal attack. Third, we need to learn to use good judgment. And we need to consider the other person may be sincere in what they believe. That doesn't mean they're right. They may be sincerely wrong. But we deal with that person in patience and in love. But I'm going to tell you something else, my friend. We must make sure we follow the pattern of church autonomy. Open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, when the Apostle Peter is writing, look at what Peter said. Peter said, "The elders," underscore elders, "who are among you," underscore among you, "I exhort, I am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you," underscore among you again, "serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as lords over those entrusted to you, but by an example to the flock." Underscore twice, "among you." I think Peter's driving home a point that the local church is to deal with its own problems. We don't deal with anybody else's problems. We deal with the problems at Eastside. We are under an eldership that oversees the flock of God at this place. And that is as far as it goes, because that's as far as the New Testament pattern gives. We don't go all over the country trying to find somebody to argue with. We don't try to tell other congregations what to do. But the elders oversee the flock of this congregation. They don't know the sheep in other congregations. Elders are shepherds. Shepherds know the sheep. That's why they call and check on you. That's why they question certain things. That's why they're looking after you. They're concerned about your soul. And if they don't have the time to be calling every other congregation, they're to be overlooking this congregation. And you know something, my friend? We can't solve problems by turning them over to other preachers, other elders, other institutions, because that's not the way they dealt with them in New Testament days by the Spirit of God. And that's not how we're to deal with them today. We follow the pattern. And if we're not going to follow the pattern, we're no different than a denomination. The church has always said the headquarters is heaven. And the local church has elders that answer to the chief shepherd. There's no man-made headquarters for the local church. We don't answer to anybody else. We answer to Christ. I'll never forget getting a letter one time where an individual had questioned certain things. And I just remember saying, "That's our business and we'll tend to it. Thank you for your concern." And I'll tell you something. If we violate church autonomy, we have violated the will of God. Now that brings up the negative view. Don't try to solve problems with anger in your heart. I'll never forget one time I was preaching and I was angry about something. And Brother Robert Jackson took me aside and he said, "Mike, don't preach on that this week." He said, "You're angry." I said, "Yeah, that's why I want to preach on it." I said, "I really want to let him have it." He said, "I know how you feel." He said, "But you can't have the right attitude if you're angry." He said, "You can't do it, I can't do it. Put that sermon aside. Let's work on something else." And you know that's what Paul said in Ephesians 4:26, "Be angry and sin not." You know what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2? In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, when Paul was writing, he talked about the tears that he shed because of the problems in the local church. In 2 Corinthians 2, he writes and he tells them in verse 4, he says, "Out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears." Now, Paul had apostolic authority to write to all these churches, and he was concerned about it. Nobody today has that authority. But Paul wrote to him saying, "I was grieved that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you." What we need is to deal with things in love. Back when there was a big division in the church, some people had called Robert Turner and asked him to come hold a meeting. And Robert Turner was sitting in the back of the car and he was getting all fired up to get up there and preach. And when he got there to the building, he said he walked into the building and he was just about to let them all have it, when an old man came up and put his arm around him and he said, "Brother Turner, give him heaven." And Brother Turner said, "I had to stop and think about how I'm going to approach it." You can't approach it arrogantly. You can't approach it condescendingly. You can't approach it with anger. You can't approach it with pride. I'm reminded how I was told, don't write too much when you're young, because either you'll die trying to defend it or you'll have to eat it. And most people, because of pride, die defending a position they may not longer hold. But I want to tell you something else. We don't need to get involved in a power struggle. Schools, papers, they're powerful, and they often control the church. But again, each congregation must solve their own problems. And I want to tell you there's some dangers of having problems all the time. We see some of the reasons that problems arise. And when we think about wrestling with problems, sometimes it can make you depressed. You get tired of hearing about them all the time. And then sometimes if you're not careful, you never see any good view of the church. You'll just say, "What is wrong?" instead of asking, "What is right?" And if there's a lot of problems, it can interfere with worship. It can divide and splinter the local congregation. Open your Bible to Galatians chapter 5. And when you come to Galatians chapter 5, look at what the Apostle Paul had to say. In Galatians 5, when Paul is writing, he says to them in verse 15, "But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." I do not know all the answer to church problems, but we must take heed lest we stir up other problems. I stand for truth. And I've always said, if I'm wrong, I stand to be corrected. And if you kindly show me the way, not condescendingly, kindly show me where I'm wrong. I've always asked that you show me kindness, because I would want to extend that to you. And we can study it. But with every problem, let us remember this: God's word is right. Let every man be a liar, but God be true. Man is fallible. God is infallible. His word is right. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, His word is right. There may be a lot of problems in the church. There may be a lot of problems in the body, but He said He's going to save the body. And I want to be a part of that body. It's precious. Jesus died to save it, as He said in Acts 20:28. And if you're not a member of the Lord's church, we pray that you'd be baptized into Christ, not into the church. You're not being baptized into Esau. You're being baptized into Christ. And then you find a place where you can be under eldership and serve the Lord. As together we stand and sing.